Personal word, please, before I preach. Tricia and I spent some of the most glorious times of our lives in this church. We poured our hearts into this place, and we left our hearts here. And I am so proud of you and all you are accomplishing for the Lord's work in this great city. And I can hardly wait to see all that God is yet going to do in you and with you and through you. Thank you for the blessing of standing in this pulpit. Pray with me, please. Give me Jesus, Lord. Give me Jesus. You can have all the rest. Just give me Jesus. Amen. Today, I wish to speak to you from the theme, Citius, Altius, Fortius. Those three Latin words actually comprise the official motto of the Olympic Games. And since beginning this week and continuing on for a couple of weeks, we, together with a large proportion of the world around us, will become immersed in the Olympic Games from London, I felt it appropriate for us to remember that the great Apostle Paul, in attempting to communicate the great truths of the Christian faith, very, very frequently utilized athletic terms and images drawn straight from the Olympic Games. Understand, please, that Paul was writing to a world heavily influenced by Greek culture, a world where the Olympic Games captured people's attention every bit as profoundly then as they do now. And Paul realized that if somehow he could translate the unique truths and beliefs of the Christian faith into the language and the imagery of the Olympic Games, that people might more readily understand and thus might more eagerly respond to the gospel message. Now, I find it fascinating to note that among all the host of athletic references Paul makes in his letters, three of them, in my opinion, three of them mesh perfectly with the three words of the Olympic motto, Citius, Altius, Fortius. Faster, higher, stronger. And so, therefore, I wish now, in a manner of speaking, to play out this Olympic theme with you, and in the process, to make reference to some Olympic athletes in order to underscore the message. So, let the games begin. Citius, faster. First Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Sitius, faster! Paul is trying to help us to understand that there ought to be an urgency of desire in each of us to become everything that God has given us the capacity to be. I think here of the great Jim Thorpe, the American Indian athlete who led the USA team in the Olympic Games in 1912 in Stockholm, Sweden. As the team was sailing across the Atlantic to the Games, every day up on the deck of the ship, the Olympic team participated in a rigorous workout. One day, however, Jim Thorpe was up on the deck, sitting in a chair, his head bowed, his eyes closed, apparently doing absolutely nothing. Exasperated, the Olympic coach walked up to him and said, "Thorpe, what in the world are you doing?" Jim Thorpe never raised his head, never opened his eyes. He simply said, "I am picturing myself winning the Olympic decathlon." And days later, that is precisely what he did. But here's the point I want you to catch. He was picturing, he was envisioning himself becoming everything that God had given him the capacity to be. I have to tell you, one of the most distressing things I encounter in life is to see people who, it seems to me at least, are simply wandering aimlessly through their days. They are drifting anywhere instead of going somewhere, and that is a guaranteed way of arriving nowhere. Stick that on your refrigerator door. Drifting anywhere instead of going somewhere is a guaranteed way of arriving nowhere. And so I plead with you, catch a vision in your life of who and what God wants you to be. Doesn't matter your age or circumstance, catch that vision. Remember, please, God made you. God created you. God fashioned you with His very own hands. God loves you with the life of His only Son, and God wants you to live for Him. And therefore, try to imagine, try to envision what your life would be like if ever you seriously, enthusiastically, energetically poured yourself into the pursuit of God's will in your life. It won't be easy. It will be hard. Sometimes it will be incredibly hard. But I promise you, in the end, the victory which shall be yours will be more than worth it. I'd like to tell you about a young girl named Wilma. She was born the 20th of 22 children in her family. She was born prematurely. It had a drastic impact upon her health as a child. She suffered repeated bouts with pneumonia and scarlet fever. It broke her resistance. Worse became worst. She contracted polio. The disease left her with her legs simply unable to function. She could only move about in heavy steel braces. And even though she was still quite young, this young girl came to believe that God did not wish for her to spend the rest of her life in braces. The doctor said there was only one possibility, and it was a remote possibility at that, but it would require the young girl pouring herself into a punishing, painful regimen of extreme exercise. Well, this young girl, in her faith in God, gave herself to that program. Sometimes it exhausted her to the point that she couldn't move. Sometimes it pained her to the point that she screamed in agony. But she stayed with it year after year until finally, when she was 12 years old, the braces were gone for good. Within the next several years, she began to grow. She grew to a height of 6 feet, but she weighed considerably less than 100 pounds. She was gangly and awkward. Her sister Yvonne was playing for the high school basketball team, and so she decided that she would try out for the team. At that tryout, the coach saw how ungainly and awkward she was, and well, he simply wrote her off as a hopeless case. However, sitting in the stands watching that tryout was a man named Ed Temple. He happened to be the women's track coach at Tennessee State University. And as he saw this ungainly, awkward young girl, he began to wonder if perhaps she would have the makings of a runner. And so Ed Temple began to train her, extensively training her. Ultimately, she enrolled in Tennessee State University. She held down a full-time job to pay for college. She maintained a full academic load and carried a B+ academic average. And she kept at her running. It was hard. Oh, dear God, it was hard. But it was her faith in Christ that kept her going. She would repeat to herself over and over again, "With Christ, all things are possible. I can do it." And do it she did. And there came a day in 1960 in the Olympic Games in the city of Rome, when she led the women's track team in the 100 meter dash, the 200 meter dash, and the 4x100 relay. She won all three races. She won 3 gold medals. She established 3 world records, an unprecedented performance. Afterwards, the only comment she would make to the press was this: "To God be the glory." Her name, of course, is Wilma Rudolph. But what you may not know is from that day forward, for the rest of her life, she died in November of 1994 at the age of 54. But from that Olympic triumph, for the rest of her life, she spent her entire existence in the poor, tough areas of this country, looking for young people of promise. And when she found them, she would invest herself in them, teaching them, enabling them to become everything that God had given them the capacity to be. And she did it all. She did it all in obedience to Jesus Christ. What an incredible woman, Wilma Rudolph. Dear friends, commit yourself to pursue God's will in your life. Run that race in order to feel God's pleasure. Run that race to win the prize that will last forever. Sitius, faster. Altius, higher. Philippians 3. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Altius, higher. Paul is calling us here to remember that you and I will never, ever win the race of the Christian life unless we are willing to forget the sins and the failures of our yesterdays. Dear friends, Paul says in essence, the past is past. Leave it there. Back in the 1924 Olympic Games in the city of Paris, the American sprinter Charles Paddock was heavily favored to win the 100-meter dash. After the starter's gun fired, true to form, Charles Paddock blasted out into the lead. He maintained the lead all the way through the race until just before the finish, for some reason, no one knows why, not even Charles Paddock knew why, for some reason, just before the finish line, Charles Paddock turned and looked over his shoulder at his rivals. And in that flash of a second, England's Harold Abraham swept by him to win the gold medal. That's the picture Paul wants us to grasp. Forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Pursue the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. Paul, when it came to his own sins and failures, I want to tell you, he was a first-class forgetter. Remember, please, Paul participated, even supervised, the tragic stoning death of Stephen. Paul knew what he had done, but he never once mentioned it in all of his letters. Or I think of Paul and his relationship with Barnabas. Started out great, turned sour. They had a serious quarrel. They decided to go their separate ways. Paul acknowledged the failure, but then he didn't keep dredging up the details over and over and over again. No, he left it all behind. Or I think of Paul and his effort to reach a young man named Demas. He tried so hard, tried everything he knew. It was to no avail. It didn't work. Finally, Paul noted the failure, but then he never mentioned it again. He forgot the sins and the failures of yesterday. I see so many people today who are so focused on the sins and failures of their yesterdays that they're being dragged down in their present and they're closing off their future. Dear friends, let me tell you, the past is past. Leave it there. Don't spend your time wallowing in guilt over sins and failures of the past. Don't you remember what God said through the prophet Jeremiah? He said, "Behold, I will make a new covenant with you. I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sin no more." Jesus Christ is the new covenant. And in Jesus Christ, God not only forgives our sin, God also forgets our sin. And if God can forget our sins, so should we. Mark this down. We will never be able to climb higher and higher in the heavenward call of God in Jesus Christ until we learn how to stop focusing on our failures and instead forget about them. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the heavenward call of God in Jesus Christ. Altius, higher. Fortius, stronger. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fortius, stronger. Here Paul is painting the picture of the great Olympic stadium, jammed with people watching the unfolding of the race called the marathon. That's actually the word that Paul uses here in the original language. He uses the word marathon. He wants us to understand that the Christian life is not a sprint, something over and done with quickly. Oh no, it's a long, drawn-out struggle. It requires strength and endurance and determination and perseverance in order to finish the course. 1968, the Olympic Games in Mexico City. One of the most moving moments in all of Olympic history occurred in those Olympic Games. It actually occurred in the marathon, but not in a way that anyone would have expected. You are no doubt aware that the marathon, by tradition, is always the last event of the Olympic Games. It comes just before the closing ceremonies of those games. And so it was in 1968. The marathon runners assembled in the Olympic Stadium. The race began. The runners made one loop around the Olympic track. And then they headed out through a tunnel under the stadium, out onto the streets of Mexico City, where they pursued this long, grueling race, 26.5 miles. And then as they returned at the end of the race to the stadium, they entered the tunnel, back into the stadium, one final lap around the track, and then the winner crossed the finish line first, and there was an enormous celebration. And the celebration continued as the other runners kept filing into the stadium and running around the track and finishing the race. And then the marathon was over. And they had the medal awards ceremony. The top three finishers received the gold, silver, and bronze medals. And then at that point, the attention of the crowd turned to the beginning of the closing ceremonies. Suddenly, a murmur swept through the crowd. Suddenly, everything came to a halt. The report had been received that there was still one runner out on the course. The marathon had been over for an hour, but there was one runner still making his way toward the stadium. He was a young runner from Tanzania in Africa. His name was John Stephen Akwari. And as he emerged from the tunnel onto the track, the people were stunned into silence. He was covered in blood, and he was hobbling horribly, trying desperately to put one foot in front of the other. What had happened is that earlier in the race, he had suffered a terrible fall. He had actually broken his right fibula, the bone in his right leg, and he suffered severe lacerations, which continued to bleed profusely. And so as he entered the Olympic Stadium, covered in blood, his legs cramping, totally exhausted, he was fighting to put one foot in front of the other. And the crowd suddenly realized what was happening. And they began to cheer. And the cheer began softly. And the more he hobbled and stumbled his way around the track, the louder the cheers became. And when at last he approached the finish line, the roar was deafening. You would have thought he won the race instead of finishing last. And when he crossed the finish line, he collapsed to the track, bleeding, utterly exhausted, in stultifying pain. After receiving medical attention, a bit later, having recovered some, a television reporter asked him, "Why you were injured badly in the early part of the race? You knew you couldn't win. Why didn't you just stop?" I love what John Stephen Aquari said. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me here to finish the race." Oh, let me tell you something. That little tiny slice of Olympic history carries a powerful message for us as Christians. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It is filled with obstacles and dangers and hazards. And always, but always, there is the temptation just to give up and quit. But dear friends, God didn't put us in the race just to start the race. He put us in the race to finish the race. So how do we do that? I mean, how do we stay in it for the long haul, no matter the cost? Paul gives us the answer. The words are so simple, so beautiful, so simply beautiful. Paul says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus." There it is. That's the secret. Focusing on Jesus, looking to Jesus, means that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the future, our future, is absolutely secure. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. It's like Ron Dunn said, "You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. But when Jesus is all you got, then you know that Jesus is all you need." Run with perseverance the marathon set before you, looking to Jesus. Oh, yes, always looking to Jesus. Fortius, stronger. Well, perhaps as you watch some of the Olympic Games from London, maybe, just maybe, the words of the official Olympic motto, "Sitius, Altius, Fortius," will inspire you to your own triumphant living in Jesus Christ. So take your marks. Get set. Go. Go for the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God who will give us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Amen and amen.